Okay.
Good evening. Tonight, first of all, I'd like to discuss with you like the turbulent times of the kings of Israel, with Baash, with Nadav, Baash, Zimri, etc. There's a lot of assassinations, a lot of interesting things. But before we actually begin to learn, what I was thinking about doing, and please tell me if you're not in agreement, is that maybe for the next 2 weeks after this, because we sort of moved this year from Halacha to Navi, maybe for the next 2 weeks after this week, if we would learn Megillas Esther together, trying not to do it the same way we did it in high school, but to actually go into it in greater detail. So if you're in agreement, so maybe we'll spend... So this week, what we'll do is we'll do the kings of Israel. I'm going to stop this week before Omri and Ahav, because I want to introduce Omri and Ahav after, I guess, our Megillas Esther break, and discuss with them the way that kind of leads to Eliyahu Hanavi and some of the exciting things over there. So tonight we're going to be learning not that many psukim, just a few psukim. And what we discussed last week and the week before is that the kingdom of Yehuda, the southern kingdom, at this point has a lot of stability. In the sense of we have a king, Asa, who is king for 41 years. Asa is a righteous king, and Klal Yisrael apparently is doing mitzvos, etc. The only thing that Asa did wrong that's mentioned in the psukim is that rak habamos lo saru, that they don't remove these bamos, these private mizbeachs that people are using, but they're sacrificing to Hashem. So ultimately, there's a lot of good that's going on. They're sacrificing to Hashem, they're doing it on the bum. And we commented last week that even that, although it's not proper, it's an Aveira, but in some ways it's an Aveira L'Shem Shamayim, right? Because what Asa was thinking is that if the Jewish people are not going to have these places to serve God wherever they are, they might go and serve Avodah Zarah. We commented from the Meshech Chachma, etc., that Asa really wanted the Jewish people to serve God. So everything in Yehuda is pretty good at this time. Not perfect. At the end, Asa has his feet that get ill, right? Is Chola Israel of the Pasuk says. And the basic idea with that was maybe like Chazal say that Asa had the Talmidei Chachamim get involved in his project to destroy this this Ramah. Again, the Ramah was this thing that King Baasha was building as a I hate talking contemporary politics, but there's a certain politician who we will call Voldemort, who is basically saying something to the effect of that we should build a wall to separate us from the nation to the south of us. And effectively, Baasha was building this wall, right? A separation wall between Yehuda and Israel. Baasha had originally become friendly and forged an alliance with a king, Ben-Hadad of Aram. And what happened was Asa ends up breaking that alliance. This is all a review of what we did last week, but we need it for this week. Asa ends up breaking that alliance by paying Ben-Hadad off and saying, Ben-Hadad, you know, come to my side, not to Baasha's side, not to the side of King Yisrael. And then what happened was Ben-Hadad agreed, and suddenly the Ramah stopped being built, and Asa had people go and remove the stones, and maybe that was the Aveira that Asa did. Maybe that's why his feet got ill at the end of his days, because he even had Talmidei Chachamim involved in that process. But what we tried to say last week is Pshuto Shel Mikra, what Asa did wrong, is that he decided to ask a foreign power to help in a war against a brother. And historically, whenever you bring in the foreign government in a fight between Jewish brothers, bad things happen. Just one case in point is the Maimonidean controversy, right? When the opponents of the Rambam decided to get the government, which at that time was heavily aligned with the church, to say that these books are not good books, these books are heretical, etc. And that was a very, very dangerous thing.
You know, who knows where it'll end?
Who knows where it's going to... It's very dangerous. And maybe the reason why Asa suffered with his legs at the end of his kingdom, right, Pshuto Shel Mikra, was because of that. That's what we did last week. So last week we took this story from the perspective of Yehuda. This week we're going to look at these events from the perspective of Yisrael, from the perspective of the northern kingdom. But before we get to Baasha, we have to talk briefly about Baasha's predecessor, Nadav. Nadav, who is the son of Yeravam. Good? Now, just a few points to be made. We read these psukim, they don't really say anything. One of the frustrating things sometimes you learn, say, from Lachem, is that you can't remember it when you're done, because like, it's names, and he rules it. And like, if you read it carefully, however, you'll notice that there are actual differences between these psukim that all sound the same, and we'll try to focus on them. So there's a similarity within the kingdom of Yisrael. Okay, you have King Yeravam, really bad guy. He is followed by Nadav, his son, also really bad. Baasha is going to knock off Nadav, also really bad. Baasha's son is Elah, also really bad. Right? It keeps on going in that sort of way. And everything pretty much sounds the same, but when we get beneath the surface, we'll notice some differences. So now we can start learning. Now we had like 9 million introductions. Let's go. So the Pasuk says, Pasuk Chaf Hei, 25, Nadav, the son of Yeravam, is the king over Yisrael. He is the king in the second year of Asa, and he rules over Yisrael for 2 years, and he does bad in the eyes of God. As Yisrael, he follows his father. Now, one little point. Nadav is the king over Yisrael. No? Then, look at Baasha, who's going to succeed him in Pasuk Lamed Gimel. Baasha is the king over, not Yisrael, but the Pasuk says he's the king over Kol Yisrael. You see that difference? Right? Nadav, the son of Yeravam, is the king over Yisrael. Baasha is the king over all of Yisrael. Now, all of Yisrael means all of the... right? It's all of the northern kingdom. But why is there a difference in Yisrael and Kol Yisrael? So, I'm not 100% sure, but this actually is a theme, I think, throughout the Sefer, that very often we have a bad king, and the Navi says, you bad king are going to be knocked off. Your line is over. But the bad king is followed by his son for a brief period of time. No? So Yeravam is king for how many years? Probably don't remember this. 22 years. His son, Nadav, is king for 2 years. 2 is not long. 22 is long. Right? Now, the son continues the father's bad path, and the son is also destroyed. But perhaps the Navi is hinting that, you know what, because the father did so many averos and the father's kingdom is going to end, so even though the father is king over Kol Yisrael, the son is not as firmly established in his kingdom. And the son is only king over Yisrael. Because the Navi predicted that the father's kingdom is going to end. Right? So, the father begins with a lot of hope. Yeravam begins because the Navi Achiah HaShiloni says, you're the king, right? And you have a lot of promise. But then what happens is, right, he fails. He builds these calves in Beit El and in Dan, right? He really fails. So, his kingdom is over. And the Navi tells him, your kingdom is over. So, the next one, his son kind of takes over just to show that there's a certain Devar Hashem in the Malchus. If the son takes over, it shows that, you know what, God wanted you to be king, but you blew it, therefore your son is not going to be king for a long time. And in order to allude that we know, that everyone knows, that the Malchus is not a Malchus that lasts for a long time, it says Yisrael instead of Kol Yisrael. Perhaps. That's a thought that, again, I'm embellishing based on what I saw in this Sefer, in the Mishpat Zohav. This is a very fat Sefer and Sefer Malachim. I happen to like it, although he gets a little bit Kabbalistic at times. Fine. Let's continue in the Psukim. So, Nadav is bad. Vayikshar alav. Now, actually, Nadav is bad. Here, let's just read Pasuk Chaf Vav a little bit more seriously. Vayas hara b'inei Hashem. He did his bad. Vayilach b'derech aviv. U'b'chataso ashehechdi es Yisrael. There's like three stages, I would argue, in this Pasuk. The first stage is that he's bad. Okay. That's Vayas hara b'inei Hashem. Doing bad could mean just doing aveiros in general. Vayelach b'derech aviv, derech usually refers to those types of sins that lead a person in a direction further away. The Rambam on the Perek Zayin of Hilchos Tshuva famously speaks about darchei hatshuva, which involves like improving your midos, etc. A sin that leads a person to constantly snowball away, it's almost like it's like a gateway sin. Right? It's a gateway sin. That's derech. The derech, the sin that really begins to lead a person to completely give up on Yiddishkeit, is avodah zarah. So, what happens is, first Nadav does bad, then he involves himself in this gateway sin of avodah zarah, and then ubechat haso ashehechti is Yisrael, then he ends up getting others involved in the avodah zarah also. Not only did he privately worship idols, but right, he goes so far that he gets others to worship idols. Again, that is Pasuk Chavav, I think, moving in the progression. Then Basha, Pasuk Chav Zayin, Basha rebels against Nadav. Basha comes from Shevet Yisachar. Vayakehu Basha beGibson asher laplished him v'Nadav v'chol Yisrael tzarin al Gibson. Now, Pasuk Chav Ches, Basha kills him in the third year of Asa, and Basha becomes king. A few points here. First of all, Nadav is not even king for a complete 2 years, because he's king for 2 years. He takes over in year two, but he gets killed in year three. Partial year is a year. The Radak makes that point. But more fundamentally, Basha kills Nadav when? What's everyone doing?
They're at war.
They're at war. Now, when you think about how slimy this is, right? You have a king who's leading the Jewish people in battle. Now, you need your leader. Now, traditionally speaking, what was the war? Something that the king was killed and they decided to prop the king up to make believe that he's still alive so that, right, the soldiers won't become dejected? No? No. Right? You need the king. He's the role model. He right? And then to go, in the middle of a war, against Plishtim, to go and to kill the king is low-life type of activity. Now, let's try to draw a little composite picture of Basha. Basha kills king in middle of a war. What else do we know about Basha that we began with this week? Basha had been building a wall, a ramah, right, to separate Yehuda from Yisrael. You get the impression that Basha is a person who is fundamentally opposed to intervention with foreign governments, in the sense of he wants to... Now, I know, he made an alliance with Ben-Hadad, but that alliance is to protect him and his territory. He does not want to get involved in fighting any battles. He wants to be on his own, so much on his own, he doesn't even want Yehuda to have a connection with him. I'm going to build a wall. Right, this is Woodrow Wilson. I'm going to build a wall. I'm going to not intervene anyway. I am my own island. No one else right, matters to me. That's what I am. That's Basha's ideology. Right? Again, obviously we're reading into it. But what Basha is doing is he doesn't care if they lose a battle. Again, they're fighting Plishtim. He couldn't care less. So let them lose. Let them die. Let the king be knocked off. First of all, there's a sense of greed, power hungriness. Right? I want to be the ruler. I'm going to kill the king in the middle of a battle. But also, you get the impression that there's a certain political ideology that he's saying, you know what? I don't think we should be intervening with other nations. I'm going to have another nation hired as my protector. That's why he had this deal with Ben-Hadad. But he didn't want to be involved. That, I think, is very interesting. Most good kings in Judaism fought wars. I know, this doesn't really... David and Shlomo... Shlomo's an exception. David fought lots of wars. Shlomo's an exception. But Shlomo is working to expand his influence with these political alliances. But other kings are fighting wars. Expanding territory, fighting, is pretty standard. No? Pretty standard. Basha doesn't want that. He just wants his wall. He just wants to be on his own. Again, this is the world according to me. I might be totally wrong, but I don't know. I just like the idea. Okay, let's go on. Basha, Vayihi Chemocho, when Basha becomes king, he cut his kobes Yeravam, lo hishir kol neshamali Yeravam ad hishmido. Right, the pasuk has two words, kol. He destroys all of Yeravam's house and no one remains until it's completely destroyed. Kidvar Hashem asher dibir biyad avdo achiya hashiloni. Based on the sins, Ochatos Yeravam asher chata b'ashechti es Yisrael b'chaso asher hechis es Hashem Elokei Yisrael. The rest of Nadav is written in that book, Divrei Hayomim. Not our book, Divrei Hayomim, like we mentioned, but the book that's missing. And there was a war between Asa and Basha for their entire time. So Basha kills Nadav. There is no one left of Yeravam's house. End of discussion. Now, the Pasuk says in Choftes, I think there's like a bit of contradictory evidence about why Basha killed Nadav, but we'll get at it with the following question. The question that the Ralbag asks, I give you the Ralbag as the last source over here. The Ralbag asks the question, Ra'u'il esapeik, eich nechshav lo zel avon, v'hine hayod var Hashem b'yad achiyah novi, shiyah zel beis Yeravam ben Nevat, etc. In other words, frek the Ralbag, how is it that Basha is doing a sin when he kills Nadav? The Navi said, Achi Ashloi said, kill Yeravam's house, right? He's doing what God wants, so why is it a sin? Same thing about Paro, excellent. Huh? So we have a Ramban versus a Ramban about Paro, correct? In other words, the one answer that we could give is as follows. The Ramban writes, that how come the Mitzrim were punished for enslaving the Jews? God said they should enslave the Jews. So the Rambam says something to the effect of, well, there's no specific commandment to this individual to enslave the Jews, right? And therefore you shouldn't do it. So the Ramban asks, one second, let's go slowly. Ramban says, but ultimately, when I do it as a mitzvah, I'm fulfilling Ritzon Hashem, so why is it bad? So, one answer could be given, and that maybe what was bad with the Mitzrim is that there was never a tzivui. God never said the Egyptians should have a mitzvah. You guys, Hini Muchanam Zum, do the mitzvah of enslaving the Jews. God said, matter-of-factly, they will be enslaved. If it's not a specific commandment, so therefore you can't get off the hook for doing it. That's one approach, certainly.
They overdid it.
They va'avodim ve'inu osam. They made them suffer too much. That's another mahalach. Again, this is all like Pesachara. Right? You sit at the Seder, this is what you talk about. The Ravid, by the way, raises the issue with the Rambam, something to the effect of why you're bringing up questions that we don't have answers to, right? It's a hard question. The Mitzrim's punishment is a hard question. Now, the Ralbag over here asks a question very similar to that, and the Ralbag answers. The Ralbag answers the Efshar in the third line. Shenomar ki nenash alzem itnei shekvar hera shelo also zeh bavor chatos yiravam ki gam hu halach bedarche yiravam velo also zeh gam kein lemalei dvar Hashem kemosh also yehu etc. Ava also zeh leroa levavo bavor shiim loch. Zuck the Ralbag. The reason why Basha suffers, why Basha's punished, is because Basha's not such a tzaddik. Basha's doing it for his own purposes, right? Not to fulfill the Devar Hashem. Some of Mepharshim comment, if you go back to this pasuk Chavtes that we began with, Vayehichem Olchol, when he became king, then he killed Yeravam. If you're so frum, and you want to do Devar Hashem, right? So you kill Yeravam's house, right? Without you becoming the king. Right? Chimocho sounds like he waited till he's established as king and then he took care of it. That doesn't sound like frumkeit. Maybe. Not sure. It could be he didn't have the wherewithal to do it. Also, a problem with this approach is the end of the pasuk. Again, there are different ways of reading that as pasuk. It's Kidvar Hashem Asher Diber Biyad Abdo Achia Hashiloni. What's Kidvar Hashem mean? Like you're doing what God wanted, no? So it doesn't sound like the Ralbag's explanation very much. It sounds like it is, it sounds like he's actually doing it because that's what God wanted. However, there's another mahalach.
That God appoints bad people to execute bad things. I mean
that.
Again?
Maybe
Galgun's supposed to say Zakan v'chovei dechayiv. The Gemara in Makis has the whole discussion about the two people who are together and like this Russia ends up killing another person in order that he should go to Galus because he really was a Russia to begin. So that certainly is possible. But again, all these suggestions could be pshat. Everything could be correct. But maybe the idea is, and the Sefer Musar HaNeviim develops this idea, if you read the Psukim about Basha, right? The Psukim about Basha continue in the next parak. It says that what Basha did is that Basha himself did sins. So maybe that's the pshat. The Sefer Musar HaNeviim develops this idea that, you know, there's a tradition for Reb Chaim Volozhiner that the mitzvah of Hocheach Tochiach HaSamisech, the mitzvah to give Musar, doesn't apply anymore today. Why not? So, there are different ways of, there are different parts of the tradition. One tradition is that Reb Chaim Volozhiner said that today, in order to give Musar properly, you have to do it from a sense of love. And today, Jews don't have the same sense of Avas Yisrael to properly give someone else Musar. That almost sounds Hasidish. You don't expect that from Reb Chaim Volozhiner. But another,
it's just an observation about the human condition.
Yeah.
I mean, that doesn't sound so
bad. It doesn't sound so bad, but it's, you know. Okay.
Alright.
But it could be. And the Sefer Moshe HaNeviim says, he quotes from the Sefer Charedim, that if I give you Musar that you're doing one Avera, and then it turns out that I myself do that Avera later on, so that undermines the entire Musa that I gave you. Because that shows that I wasn't really sincere. That shows that, you know, sometimes there's a degree the psychologists speak about, like what's it called, projection. Mm-hmm. That, you know, a condition that, a problem that I have. Again, we've seen some of these cases. Maybe I should not say this with the tape on, but I'll say it anyway. The rabbi of the shul that I was raised in had like a large scandal over the last couple of years. It became somewhat well known. He was giving lots of mussar about keeping the men and women separate and shul, and it turned out that he had a certain affinity for married women. It was bad. Now, sometimes when a person is giving mussar and mussar and mussar about one thing, that's great, but if you yourself are doing that one thing, it could be, it's like almost a cover-up. So maybe the Sefer Mussar HaNeviim comments based on the Sefer Charedim and based on, maybe that's a problem with Basha. Maybe what Basha did is that he really wanted to do Dvar Hashem on a certain level. And he says, oh, Hashem said I should kill the house of Yeravam, kill Nadav, great, amazing. But when you yourself are doing the same things that Yeravam, Nadav were doing, that undermines your entire credibility. You're so frum. You're so frum. Are you doing Dvar Hashem? But you're doing the same avirus that he did, for which he lost his kingdom. So therefore, maybe that's the pshat. And again, it could be, according to this, that even though it was Dvar Hashem, even though when he did it, he had a certain degree of trying to do what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted, but nonetheless, because he ended up stumbling with those same avirus, maybe that's why Basha gets punished. Don't know. Let's continue though with the psukim. Fine. Let's go on. Pasuk Lamed Gimel Lamed Daled. In the year 3 of Asa, so Basha becomes king. He's king for 24 years. He does what's bad. He follows Yeravam, etc. There's a tremendous symmetry, by the way, between Basha and Yeravam. The psukim mention this explicitly, but also just the years that they're king, the years that their son is king, everything seems to be pretty similar. Then the Navi comes, Dvar Hashem comes to Yehu ben Hanani about Basha, and he says, by the way, prukim breaks make absolutely no sense. No? Just word to the wise. That's why I sort of don't care very much about them, but it flows better without the parak break. So it continues that the Navi Yehu comes and says, Al Basha Lamar. He says, about Basha. No? Al Basha. The Navi is not speaking to Basha directly, according to the way, according to the way we have the Navi, he's speaking about Basha. It's almost like the Navi is coming, and a Navi had a dual role. It's almost like Yonah walks into the city and makes a speech for everyone to hear. So the Navi, Yehu ben Hanani, comes into the city and makes a speech about Basha. And the speech goes as follows. Yana shari mosicha min ha'afar v'atencha nagid al ami Yisrael v'atech b'derach Yeravam v'atachti es ami Yisrael l'hachiseini v'chatosam. Because I raised you from the dirt, I made you the leader, but you followed Yeravam's path, you got me angry. By the way, God's anger features prominently over here. Psukim in the Torah speak about how HaKadosh Baruch Hu is a jealous God, particularly about Avodah Zarah. When you do Avodah Zarah, you get God angry. You don't want to get God angry. That is a bad thing to do. You will suffer if you get God angry. And Avodah Zarah, again, other Averas don't get God angry. Right? And that might be the difference between Malchus Yehuda, Malchus Yisrael, at least at the time of Asa. If you're not doing Avodah Zarah, right, it's almost right. So Hashem says, "Okay, you have to suffer." Right, we believe in schar va'onesh. Every avira gets a punishment, but if you get God angry, achin ve'zen and zay. Right, that's basically what's going on. So the Navi says, "I raised you from the dirt. I made you the leader, but you followed the path of Yeravam. You made the Jewish people sin. Therefore, hineni mavir achar basha va'acharei beso." I will mavir. Mavir is a very harsh expression. What does mavir mean? Bir chametz. What? I will burn. Right? The English translation here is too nice. Sweep away. That's too nice. I will destroy you. There's like a vengeance. There's an anger. V'nasati es beischa kebeis Yeravam benavat. Those who die in the city will be eaten by the dogs. Those who die in the field will be eaten by the birds. Let's pause and talk about these psukim for a minute. Yeah.
Okay. I find Pasuk Beis very dissonant, because it sounds like God, Asher HaRinosicha, you know, I raise you. But if you look at the previous narrative, it's, you know, what, you know, assassinating another while he was besieging Philistines.
So
how does God take credit for this?
Yeah, so how's God taking credit? So apparently, Basha is coming from Shevet Yisachar, and God is saying, I put you in a place that you could become the ruler. Yes, of course, there's like the political narrative that you killed Nadav to become the leader, but ultimately it's God who put you in this place to rise up. You can't take God out of the equation. But what's interesting, though, is that we can compare the psukim of Yeravam with the psukim of Basha. In Perek Yudalad, psukim Ches and following. I don't think I reprinted them. For Pasuk Zayin and follow. Perek Yudalad Pasuk Zayin. So Hashem says through Achia Hashiloni, right? Lochein Imri li Yeravam Ko Amar Hashem Elokei Yisrael. Sounds like the same, no? There's a big difference. By Yeravam, the Novi says, Yana Shahari Misicha Mitocha'am, I raise you from amongst the people. By Basha, it says, Yana Shahari Mosicha Min Ha'afar, I raise you from the dirt. Dirt is lower than people. Now, the difference might be as follows. Chazal say about Yeravam ben Nevat that Yeravam, the Gemara in Sanhedrin says, was a tremendous Talmud Chacham. Right? Yeravam knew how to learn really, really well. Right? He could probably be Mechavin's Reb Chaim's or something. And Yeravam, on a certain level, really deserved to be the king. He had a degree of arrogance to him, but Yeravam had a lot of talent. He was raised up mitoch ha'am. He is raised up from among the people, but he's not a person without any talent. Basha is yan harimosicha min ha'afar. What the Navi is saying to Basha beneath the surface is, Basha, you have to know who you are. Vos bistu? You're nothing. You're nothing, right? Like Donald Trump, l'havdol. The man is nothing. Absolutely, he has no talent. It's unbelievable. Right? I mean, like, I probably shouldn't say this, but like, there's nothing there. And like, sometimes a person who should look in the mirror and say, you know what, I'm really nothing. And the only reason I'm in some place is because God gave me some breaks. Right? God gave me a $200 million inheritance. God gave me, right, there's some breaks that I had. Daddy was born before me. I'm a lucky guy. Daddy was born before me. Right? Recognize that this isn't your own talent. Recognize that's Yan Ashahari Mosicha Min Ha'afar. I raised you from the dirt. And therefore you're a garnished, and therefore it's more of the reason to serve Hashem. But even so, you didn't. That makes it, in some ways, that makes Basha worse than Yeravam. It's the same sukkim, but in some ways it is, it's worse. Now,
Rabbi,
yes?
You describe Yeravam as a Talmud Chacham. What does it mean to be a Talmud Chacham pre-Mishnah, pre-Moshe, the Tanakh? What was he a Talmud Chacham?
So I think, again, there were many halachos of Moshe Mitzrayim that were known. The fact that things were not written down, if anything, meant that those people who had the information that we believe is a tradition, that made those people all the more important. Right? You see, when information is accessible and I can just Google it, anyone can get the information. A Talmud Chacham is much more valued in some ways at a time when information is, right?
Those people who can write down from memory the Rebbe's drashas after Shabbos.
Yeah. It's impressive.
That's a valuable thing for the community.
Absolutely. Now, the Pasuk says about, the Pasuk says here, Pasuk Dalet. We'll talk about Pasuk Dalet for a minute. Basically, those who die of Basha's family in the city will be eaten by the dogs. Those who die in the fields will be eaten by the birds. Effectively, that's the Navi's way of saying that they won't be buried. Now, not being buried is, besides like the human tragedy of it, the tragedy for the family. If you ever spoke to a Holocaust survivor, there's some people in the shul, the fact that there are no graves to go to is a pain that lives with them forever. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu is saying, you're not going to be buried. You're going to be eaten by the dogs, eaten by the birds. But there's another degree over here, which I think is worth focusing on. Again, I got this from the Mishpatzel Zahav. Human beings are buried. Most animals are not buried. The only animals that people bury are the animals that people really love and sort of brought them in to become part of their family.
Domesticated.
But the domesticated animals, sometimes people bury their dogs. We spent our summers up in Maine. There's like one very weird tourist attraction that some governor of Maine buried his 11 horses, and it's like the horse cemetery. And why people go to visit is because like it's in southern Maine, there's not that much to see. But most animals are not buried. Human beings have all human beings have a tzelem elokim in them. And therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is saying there's a degree of Kedusha, and you have to be buried. By the way, non-Jews, there's a chiyuv to bury them in Eretz Yisrael, the Ramban writes. There might not be a mitzvah of kvura on non-Jews outside of Eretz Yisrael. That would take us too far afield. But the fact is that every person is buried. Every Jewish person certainly is buried because there's something special. There's a certain degree of kedusha that requires that the body is treated with dignity. And if you have someone who removes all the possible kedusha from themselves by serving avodah zarah or the like, and by getting others to serve avodah zarah, that person's body loses the dignity that should usually adhere to a regular body. So Basha Ravam, the Navi says about both of them, listen guys, you're not going to be buried. It's not just an onesh, but it's a testament to the fact that you no longer have the kedusha that usually should come with a regular person. Let's just go on. I know, I'm taking too long over here. Basha dies, he's buried in Tirza. Ela becomes king afterwards. Yehu ben Chanoni then goes and says about Basha and his family, right, that they are going to be like the house of Yeravam, also on the fact that he struck him. In other words, there are really two nevuahs of Yehu ben Chanoni. There's Psukim Aleph through Dalet and Pasuk Zayin. The difference between Aleph and Dalet and Zayin is that Aleph through Dalet is about Basha himself. Pasuk Zayin is about Basha and Basha's son Ela, that Ela is continuing in Basha's bad path. Also, Pasuk Zayin mentions Alah Shehika Oso, the fact that Basha killed Yeravam's family, killed Nadav. In other words, that itself becomes part of the chait of Basha, which, again, this is a point that the Malbim makes, but this is brought out in these psukim. The Rashi, the Radak, all the Mefarshim, basically grapple with this vigam b'yad Yehu, this vigam, the second nevuah that comes to Yehu, but the basic idea is that there's something more severe in this nevuah than there was in the nevuah of psukim Aleph through Dalet. Now, the Rambam in Perek Zayin of Hilchos Tshuva has the following idea, also a parallel idea, which is that a person can sometimes sin enough that the choice that you have not to sin is taken away from you. Right? You can do so many averis like paro that your heart is hardened and you no longer have the choice not to sin. Maybe this is part of what's going on over here. You see, Basha sinned. And the Navi warns him, Basha, don't sin. That's Psukim Aleph through Dalet. But he doesn't stop. And his son continues. Now, ordinarily, a nevuah l'ra can be taken back. If a Navi says you're going to suffer, it doesn't prove that you're a false Navi if you don't suffer, if the people don't suffer. Right? Why? Because tshuva is always possible. But there are times that tshuva is not possible. So it could be that the Navi is saying, Yehu ben Hanani over here is saying, you know what? You're really going to suffer. There's no choice over here. Where it's almost like we're taking away whatever bechira you had. Fine. The psukim just go on. I know time is late. Let's just run through the rest of this. The year 26 of Asa, Ela becomes king. He's king in Tirzah for 2 years. His servant Zimri, who is Sar Machzitz Harechev, Pasuk Tes says, he is the officer, the captain of half the chariots, is in Tirzah. He rebels against the king Ela, and it's at a time that Ela is drunk in the house of this fellow named Arza, and Arza is the person who's in charge of the household, is in charge of the royal household, and King Ela is drunk in Arza's house. And he rebels against him when he's drunk. There's a big difference between the rebellion of Baasha and the rebellion of Zimri. Right? Baasha kills Nadav when they are at war. Zimri kills Ela when Ela is drunk at home. Now, by the way, a king is not allowed to get drunk, no? The Rambam tells us in Parak Gimel of Hilchos Melachim that, based on the Gemara in Sanhedrin, that Shlomo Melech's mother says to him, Al Lemuel, right? Al Tishte Yayin, something like that. Don't get drunk. Kings are forbidden to get drunk. Apparently, Ela missed that memo. So he's there. You get an impression he's like passed out cold, and Zimri rebels against him, and Zimri kills him, Pasuk Yud. Zimri comes, Vayakeh, Vayamiseh, on year 27 of Asa, and Zimri takes over from him, and Zimri kills out Baasha's entire family. They did many sins, that's why they die, and everything is written down. And by the way, Zimri is king, Pasuk Tesvav says, for the grand total of 7 days. He is the William Henry Harrison of, he just doesn't make it, right? King for 7 days. Now, what on earth could you do so bad in 7 days of monarchy that you deserve, right? The psukim say pretty nasty things about Zimri also, no? Right? The people hear that Zimri is rebelling, that Zimri killed the king. They don't want Zimri. Umri is the person that they want. Zimri sees that the city is conquered. Zimri basically commits suicide by lighting the palace on fire, and he dies. And Zimri did many sins. Pasuk Yates, Al Chata Sava Sher Chata, La Sosa Rabbe, Ne Hashem, La Lechas B'Dak Yerba, Al Chata Sava Sher Chata, La Hachtes Yisrael. He does all the same sins in 1 week. In 1 week, he did everything that took Yerubim 22 years to do, takes Baasha 24 years, 1 week. And everything is written down in the Sefer. It's a very strange thing. So, again, without waxing too much in the world of heebie-jeebie, but there's someone else in Tanakh named Zimri. Right? Pinchas killed this fellow Zimri ben Salu of Shimon, who was having relations with a Midianist named Moshe, named Kol Yisrael, right? According to the Seder, according to the Psikta Reb Kahana, Zimri, the rebel who kills Ela, is from Shevet Shimon. By the way, there's supposed to be a leader from each of the Shvatim. Right? If you notice, they go from Ephraim, that is Yeravam, to Yisachar. Baasha's from Yisachar. We don't know what Shevet Zimri is from, really. He's only there for a week. But Zimri is from Shevet Shimon. And the Midrashim say Zimri is named after Zimri ben Salu because he is continuing. That's the role model. This is the guy we look for. You name after someone. This is who we look up towards. So, some comment that maybe the whole host of sins that was thrown about Zimri is the fact that he's trying to live up to his role model, who was born with Midianis Le'ine Kol Ha'ega. Maybe that's the pshat. The Malbim has a different approach over here. The Malbim says that what Zimri did wrong is that Zimri planned on doing everything that Yeravam did. The Gemara says that usually Machshava Tova Kadosh Baruch Hu Mitzarfa L'Maisa, Machshava Ra'a Ina Kadosh Baruch Hu Mitzarfa L'Maisa. If I intend to do good stuff, God calculates what I intended to do as part of it. If I intend to do bad stuff, so then God doesn't make me suffer for what I thought about doing. But by Avodah Zarah, right, the Machshava Ra'a also counts. So maybe, and the Malbim comments over here, maybe that's what is going on with Zimri. He's only king for a week. But because he had all these plans of doing the Avodah Zarah of Yeruvim, etc., about a week is enough time to have all these plans. Sorry, Zimri, you're a goner. That's basically the end of Zimri. Zimri is interesting in the sense that Zimri kills more than Baasha killed. Baasha just killed the family of Yeruvim. Zimri in Pasuk Yud Aleph. By he v'molcho kishivto al kiso he cause kol beis Baasha lo hishir lo mashtin bakir go alav v're'ehu. Right, he has no kinfolks nor friends. He kills everybody. Right? Maybe the reason why Zimri ruled for so short is because he was such a rasha. Not only did he kill the family of Baasha that the Navi said he should kill, but he killed all of his friends. So maybe that's why he ruled for such a short time. It's not really clear. We're just suggesting a number of possibilities. So again, basically, Malchus Yisrael doesn't have very much stability. One rebellion after another. It's really very sad. You read these psukim, it really is very, very sad. We didn't have that many good Jewish leaders. Okay, what can we do? Okay, thank you for listening.